Lord, we bless and praise you for what we've received thus far. You have supplied us well, and I ask that this word would continue that nourishment, that it go deep in our hearts, that we would, as your children, have so much confidence, such a hopeful expectation, a liberty, God, that we stand out in the midst of a worried, anxious world. Thank you, Lord, for this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer of Hope, Part 3. It's actually a mini-series in the larger series of hope, as we can have this year of hope consideration. And may God be stirring our hope, fanning into flame, confidence, and security. So let's look at the prayer again. This is the Lord's Prayer that he gave to us. Matthew 6:9, he told his disciples, it's also in the Gospel of Luke, he told his disciples to pray like this. And so I take the Lord at his word, and I pray these words, and they're real. They're from a heart of faith. And I believe that as his people have been praying these prayers, those prayers are being stored in the heavenlies. They rise as incense, and God will act upon prayers of faith. So let's just look at what we considered in the last 2 weeks. If we see the prayer, the first element is the Father, our Father. And so we can start over here. We'll make this our beginning point. Our Father who is in heaven, our Heavenly Father, that is the first thing to acknowledge because it's the first thing that goes with salvation. The very first element of our salvation, there's this wonderful transaction that occurs. God draws, God offers, God has done all the work, and then one believes, one embraces. And when that happens, the Spirit within us becomes alive. His Spirit bears witness of our spirit. Our spirit was dormant before that. Then our spirit can say, Abba, Father. I have a Heavenly Father. And it is the greatest substantial transformative act that can happen in a person's life is for us to be able to call God Father. That's the first thing. Then the next part of the prayer is actually the last thing. We have a Father, all new beginning, and then we have your kingdom come. This is the final aspect of a believer's life. That is, we're looking for God's kingdom to come. We're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And so what we have is this place in the middle, the spiritual walk, the trek of faith, our everyday life from the born-again experience to the coming of the kingdom. And that's what we're going to consider today. Because as we start off born again renewed, then we've got the day-by-day walk. And one thing that really concerns us as human beings, as we grow older and we get more aware of the world, more aware of the scarcity, the lack in our lives, is we're concerned about provision. Will God supply, or how will things be supplied? And Jesus talked about this in one of his teachings, and he talked about eating, or food and clothing. And he said, with this are all the nations of the earth concerned. And so it's a basic human condition that you get to a point, you understand scarcity, you understand resources and how the world works. And one thing that occupies your mind is provision, being resourced, being supplied. Have you found that to be true, by the way? Does anybody think in those terms, like in terms of food and clothing and housing and retirement and then, of course, parents thinking about their children's provision? And usually when you become a parent, considerations of these sorts of daily provision like goes off the charts. Before, yeah, you know, things will work out. But once you have a child, I'm going to make sure. I'm going to do what I can. You know, that's if you're responsible. I'm going to do what I can to provide and to be a blessing. And so this is like the thing in the middle. And it's the third aspect of the prayer. So we go from our Father in heaven, honor and glory and praise to his name, your kingdom come. The first and the last issues, and in the middle, Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. Now, the word for daily is an extremely interesting word. It is found only here in the New Testament, and it's found only here in the whole of ancient Greek literature. There's a special technical term, which I won't bore you with, but there's there's words that exist that are only used once in an author's writings, like Shakespeare's, and they'll see, oh, this word was only used once, and there's a technical term for that. And then if a word is only used once in a language, in a historical language, it has its own special category. And this word, episcios, is only used in this point in all of New Testament Greek. In other words, Jesus basically made a special word, a word which is powerful and profound, when he said to give us our daily bread. Now, aside from that, growing up, I just kind of, when I prayed, I said, and I thought, give me today's bread, the daily bread. And then I also had in the background of my mind that think not of tomorrow. And so, yeah, just be concerned about today's bread and such. And certainly that's part of it. But the word is much richer, and it has caused much consideration as far as like Bible scholars. What does that word actually mean? And you might even see in the margin of your Bible a little asterisk and some other thoughts on the word. But basically, not only does it mean the bread for today, but it also has the connotation of tomorrow's sustenance, day by day bread. And so when I pray the prayer that the Lord gave to us, I typically pray, give me day by day bread. Thinking of right now, thinking of Sunday, and then being thankful when I receive that, of course, but also, since I think of the future, hard as, you know, we try not to, and yet there's, you know, planning and the ant is instructive on laying up in store for the cold winter ahead. This word is so rich that it only Jesus really could satisfy it. Only Jesus could say it. And basically, without going too long on this, he not only provides us the day's bread, but he's already at the future point. He has our supply. And this is a very profound thought. Jesus is omnipresent. That is, he's everywhere. God is everywhere at once in terms of space. But he's also omnipresent in terms of, say it. Someone said it. Time. And this blows the mind. Jesus is at every point in time. There's no point in time that God does not exist at. He doesn't learn, like there's not a tomorrow for God. So all of my tomorrows, God is already there. And God already has in hand what will be daily, what will be my nourishment, what will be my provision. And I was just thinking about the provision of God, because I think about it often and in terms of this message. And going back in my life, and Lord, I just want to thank you for everything that you've provided. And so, you know, I only had so much time, but I started to thank him. I said, thank you, Lord, for a great mother, a high-quality mother. Even before she was saved, she was a very responsible mom and into health, and she used to drink wine at one point and smoke, but when she got pregnant with me, she said, I'm done with that. I'm going to care for this child. And that's very responsible and right, and she's always been a good mother, a great caretaker. I said, thank you, Lord God, that I could be born. I was born breech, So thank you, Lord, for the doctor that was there, that, because at one time that could have been a deal breaker, right, Mike? So yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And so I thank God for that God supplied way back. And, you know, I wasn't considering how difficult. And for those of you who have wondered, you know, has he always been this difficult? Yes, obviously. Yes, indeed. And so I also thank God for my grandparents. Had loving grandparents that sheltered my mom. My dad was in Okinawa at that time. And I thank God for the fact that my dad could be a Marine. Not for the reason you might think. He was actually drafted into the Army, but they were about to go. His troop or his group or whatever was going to be called to Vietnam, but there was like a lottery of sorts, and three of them were pulled out of the Army into the Marines, and so he was stationed in Okinawa. And so God, I thanked him for preserving my dad from having to go to Vietnam, and I might have grown up without a dad. Even though he was a difficult dad, but better to have a dad than not, from my perspective. And then, of course, I had good years of my dad after he got saved as well. And so I just started thanking God, and, you know, I ran out of time. That was just my first year of life, let alone he's been at every point. I couldn't plan any of that. And guess what? I can't even plan for tomorrow. I can't plan, but God, if I have it tomorrow, if I have a March, if I have a 2020, give us this day, give us epiosios, tomorrow's sustenance, day-by-day bread. God is standing by with it. And what God has called me to be is like a child. You come into the kingdom like a child. You come to God like a child, or you really can't experience the fullness of the kingdom. So how do children think in terms of their resources or their provision? What does your 3-year-old think? What does your 6-year-old think? You know, to them, it's just a given. To them, it's automatic. They're not staying up at night wondering, will there be bread? Will there be peanut butter and jelly? Will there be milk? You know, it's like with my kids, I used to just kind of enjoy, you know, through them, because I tend to be a worrywart and I tend to be anxious and go against what I'm talking about here. I thought of my children that, you know, from their perspective, there's like a cabinet there full of food, and there's gnomes on the other side of it, and they're just pushing in boxes of cereal. They're pushing in crackers. It's like it just never ends, right? And it's just a joke, but from there, they're all happy-go-lucky. They're like, yeah, of course it's going to be there. And even now, you know, the milk just shows up. Somebody's already calculating it. I calculate things. I see that in the fridge, that milk's almost gone. The eggs are almost gone. And so Jennifer or I, we make the Aldi's trip or whatever. And the kids never think of it. It's never like, you know, maybe we should ask or they're not worried about it. It just is. And that is a wonderful metaphor for how an even greater Father, who doesn't even have to plan, it's just there. He's already at my tomorrow with bread in hand, with clothing, with shelter, with every good and wonderful thing. Every good and perfect gift comes from God above. And so as we pray this prayer, it should stir up a confidence and a hopefulness that I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know the one who holds tomorrow. I know the one, the same God who is I am and is the provider right now, is already at that point, as much as it confuses me, because I can only be at one point in time. He's already at that point. It's like if you run a long race or a marathon or something, there's people along the way, there's stations with water and such, and it's like when you get to that point, then you get that quick water and you keep going. It's like God is at all those points at just the right time for exactly when we need it. Now, in Exodus chapter 16, consider God's great care for his people in the old covenant. He provided for his people. He brought them out of Egypt, and so he became to them a savior. And they had a wilderness path until they got to their desired haven, until they got to the destination. And so they mirror the Christian experience. We get brought into the family of God, and then we get taken to the heavenly home. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. In the meantime, we're in this wilderness. And God provided for his people at every step along the way. Amazingly, a group consisted of 2 million or so, lacked for nothing. In Exodus 16:29, "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." Now, there were those, of course, that worried and were tempted, and they went out searching for it on the seventh day. That's like so many of us. I still have to plan. I still have to worry. I still have to be concerned. But God had that day off covered. He had the bread that they needed. It was already going to be there. This is God's wonderful, comprehensive coverage. We see this also in Leviticus 25, verses 19 through 22. "The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, 'What shall we eat in the seventh year?' What are we going to do? It's kind of troublesome. It's a murky future. What shall we eat in the seventh year if we may not sow or gather in our crop?" Verse 21, "I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the ninth year when its crop arrives." And so he was communicating to his people because they were prone to worry. And in the natural, they had good reason to worry. They were a group of travelers in the desert, going towards their desired place, the land of milk and honey. But instead of worrying about the future, God was sharing with them and with us that we enjoy the sure hope of God's supply. God, who allows times of lack, he allows times where we're diligent, he allows times to work and then to not, he's got it all covered. And we can count on our great provider. I love this picture of Jesus. Everything Jesus did was ever so purposeful. If anybody had purpose, it was Jesus. In John 21, after he raised from the dead, he had a meal with his disciples. His disciples were out fishing. They had a hard night, and no doubt they were tired. They were hungry. And in John 21, verse 9, "When they got on land, they saw a charcoal of fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.'" Or as the King James, as I always remember it, "Come and dine." And there they are, all of their concerns, their nightly labor and the lack, and yet Jesus is there with a simple meal. And is that not the way of the Lord? Has not the Lord fed you along the way? Has he not provided for you? It may not be as dramatic as ravens bringing your bread to you, or as a widow providing out of her cruse of oil. But hasn't Jesus also taken care of every little thing in your life? And he was showing his disciples something. He is saying, "I'm going to take care of you, not only in the spiritual sense and the great things of the kingdom, but you did no work. I lit the fire, I put the charcoal on, I laid out some fish, I put some bread out there, and everything you need is right here. Come and let's enjoy this meal together." God's provision shall be seen. This is the ongoing truth that should resonate in our hearts. In the book of Genesis, we have the chapter where Abraham offers his son Isaac, and God stays his hand. And then there's a ram caught in the thicket. And I don't want to go through the whole account, but you can look it up in Genesis 22. But there's a great little tidbit in there. the ram that is caught there is going to be the sacrifice instead of Isaac. And Abraham says, this place shall be called Jehovah Jireh, and because the provision of the Lord has been seen. Now, I always thought that Jireh meant provision. Jehovah, God, Jireh, provision. Actually, the word Jireh, or Ra'ah, as it is in the Hebrew, it just means to be seen. And Abraham says that it's seen. What God has provided, I see it. And God sees. God takes care of me. God's got all the details covered. And this is true of our lives. We've got a God who sees, and this God makes sees to it that we see his provision. And so we can look back over time as his children, and we can see that even though the mathematics didn't work out in the natural, how did we ever get, I still wonder to this day, how in the world did my family ever survive? We had an irresponsible, as far as finances are concerned, my dad was not the greatest planner. He wasn't thinking in terms of prevention and furnace filters and oil changes and just kind of, he worked, he was a good worker. But I don't know how we got by, but we did. The provision of God was seen. And it's just amazing how God has provided all along the way. Do you have those accounts in your life, by the way? You ever look back and go, how in the world did we ever make it? It's unbelievable. And, there's times I remember that grandparents would bring food or would take care of a bill, or this family member would just die at the right time. And I'm not necessarily suggesting that. But the money came in. Our house was going to be repossessed. And God's provision was seen. And this was even for a man that didn't acknowledge the provision of God. But because the grace of God was on my mom and a bunch of children that were going to be kingdom movers and shakers, God's provision was seen all along the way. And it's made me think at times, even when I'm out of sorts with God, I'm out of sync, and I'm not, in my greatest spiritual aptitude and ability, yet God's provided. God's grace is there because Jennifer loves the Lord. God's grace is there because there's kids there that are going to be kingdom movers and shakers. And so I could say, well, that's because of me and maybe my arrogance and foolishness, but God's covering it because there's others there that he favors. His provision is being seen. Now, as we go through this life, sometimes things don't look so good. We run our own calculations, and we say in the natural. Remember years ago, I think it was Mark Weber gave that message on the new form of math. It'd be worth, what did you call that? God's math? 1 + 1 = God. How God, the provision was seen in your lives. Be worth looking up that message, by the way. And how powerful that was, what a great lesson it was, because sometimes in the natural, it's like, how is this going to happen? And we've got to be very careful at those points, lest we be trampled by unbelief. Let us look at an illustration, 2 Kings 7, verses 1 and 2 and 17. Here was a time where everything was stacked against them. I mean, the economy was horrible, in that these people were surrounded by an army and under siege were experiencing severe famine. Doesn't get much worse than this. But the word of the Lord comes to the prophet Elisha as horrible. And even the king, always wanting to blame God, the king came and said, God, do so to me if I don't kill Elijah by tomorrow. Blaming God. And so let's take it out on Elisha. Well, verse 1 of 2 Kings 7, but Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Now that's dirt cheap. They were experiencing hyperinflation because the food was running out. And so he said, it's going to be like, the greatest sale ever. Then the captain, verse 2, on whose hand the king leaned, said to the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in the heaven, could this thing be? Now, this king, no doubt, knew of Elisha. He knew of the wonderful working power of God and heard of the axe head that floated, heard of the widow's child that was raised, and yet he was skeptical. Said, how could this be? What I see right now is an economy in shambles. What I see in the natural is there's no happy ending here. And you're telling me by tomorrow it's going to be prosperous conditions. It's going to be the greatest economy. But Elisha, now finishing verse 2, Elisha said to this captain, oh yeah, you're going to see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it. Verse 17, it happens. You may know the account. God kills the army that's surrounding them. Four lepers go out. And they say, we can't hold this back. We got to let everybody else know. And it's like, it's a great reaping of wealth. Everything turns around. Verse 17, now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. And so there, the news goes out. The Assyrian army is dead. All their gold and silver and wealth is laying out there and all their food. And so there's like this mad scramble. And the captain's there trying to organize it. Yeah, right. And so he knows of the account. The word of God has come true. The provision of God has been seen, and he can't enjoy it. And I wonder how many of God's people that God eventually comes through, but because they allow unbelief along the way to trample, to squelch their confidence, to allow the abundant life to become much less than what it should be. Like the captain, even when they get to that point, they really can't enjoy it. They can't appreciate it for what it is. God comes through once again. How many of us are living grumpy, frumpy, paranoid, scared, worried, and yet the same God who's brought us to this point supplied, for some reason now we think his arm has been shortened, and then when we actually get there, because we've been living a bare minimum, like George was talking about, we're not enjoying our relationship, we get there and we're kind of sickly spiritual. It's like death by a thousand paper cuts. It's like we've been trampled little by little. We've allowed unbelief. It's not like we've denied the faith. It's not like we're not children of God anymore, but we've allowed this unbelief along the way, and we hear of it, we see it, we can't even enjoy it. What a sad situation. So God came through for these people, but you know, Captain Obvious is now Captain Dead, and he just cannot enjoy. I want to skip ahead for time's sake here, so you can read the John section later. It's all good. In finishing up here, if we want to add, now God's there, God provides miraculously, and there's accounts in this room I could have you share on how God came through and how God's coming through. But there's also our responsibility. There's always that, right? God does, he's gracious, and then how are we going to engage it? How we don't just sit back lazily and you know, not have some degree of interaction apart with God. And so let's look at Social Security. How can we have resources? How can we become more resourceful? How can we grow? The Bible says, with food and clothing, therewith let us be content. But if somebody says, Lord, add to me, not some, you know, covetous, wicked selfishness, but I don't want to just have bare minimum. I want to be one that has resources so I can be a resourcer. I want to have prosperity so I can prosper others. That is a good desire. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Now, if you're content with what I said earlier, then just, you know, ignore what I'm going to say now. But if you want even more, look at this in Proverbs 11:25. A generous man will prosper. That is, in the original language, they'll be fattened. Fattened? I don't want to be fattened. Well, this is in a good sense. They won't just be barely getting by, but they'll be fresh, they'll be full, they'll have a vitality. In these times, to be fattened was actually a good thing. It wasn't being obese as per our current world. A generous man will prosper, and look at this, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. God, I want to enjoy the prosperity that is my inheritance because you are a generous God. And Lord, it's for the right reasons. I want to be able to invest so that I can be a blessing when I sell that property or when I reap that, when I have that inheritance, Lord, so that I can now be a vessel that it goes through, not store it up perchance that the Antichrist might confiscate it in the last times. But how can I be a blessing? Here you go. Be generous. God loves a cheerful giver. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. A spiritual economy, like a spiritual microeconomy, a personal, prosperous person that prospers others, they look to refresh. And the amount is not what's in mind here. It's the heart and giving. He who refreshes, that person will be refreshed. The most miserable people are misers. Just hoard it up, always hoarding up against the evil day. Well, they're living the evil day right now. They're sickly, they're spiritually thin versus spiritually fattened in a good sense. They're not looking as how to refresh others, so they're not typically refreshed. God will still help them. God loves all his children. Let me put it this way. In my family with multiple children, I have seen some that have been blessings to the others. And guess who's more inclined when he gets extra, when God gives me seed, guess who's more inclined to sow seed in the direction of a generous, responsible, loving child versus one who's stingy, versus one who's self-centered. You know what I'm saying? All of them are going to be protected. All of them are going to get the basics as much as lies within me. But who's going to get the special allocations? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Okay. And then how about this? I want to be blessed. I want my provision to be sure. What's my responsibility? Here's the second one. Isaiah 33, treat people right. Isaiah 33:14-16, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. They ask a question. God's allowed some fire. Maybe fields are put on fire from excessive heat. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? Things are falling apart. There's scarcity. Here's who can dwell. Here's who survives the times of famine. Here's who survives the consuming fire. Verse 15. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions, who shakes his hands, lest they should hold a bribe, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, and shuts his eyes from looking on evil. You know, all of that is about interpersonal relationships. You're walking properly, verse 15. You're honest. There's integrity. What you say is what you do. You speak in an upright manner. You speak to be a blessing. You're not into harming people. You don't have a foul tongue. You despise this one that God supports no matter what. You despise manipulating the system. Gain of oppression. There's so much of that in our day and age, and I could go down a rabbit trail there. You shake your hands. You're not going to hold a bribe. You're not going to take advantage of your own power, your own intelligence, and your connections. I refuse to do something that is gray. I'm going to walk uprightly in my generation before God. Look at this. The one who stops his ears from the hearing of bloodshed. There is so much bloodletting with evil mouths in our day and age. So much gossip, so much tearing people down and false accusations. The Bible talks about the tongue. There is he who speaks like the piercing of a sword. So much of that, and it's sad when it's in God's own house. But then there are those that say, you know what? You can run your big mouth if you want. You'll have to answer to God, but I'm not going to hear it. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to tend away from the water cooler. I'm going to tend away from somebody that's just a nonstop gossip. I stop my ears to the hearing of bloodshed, and I'm not going to look at evil. I turn away from evil. I'm not going to entertain it. I'm not going to enjoy it from afar. Look at this, verse 16. This person will dwell on the heights. It's like they transcend the fires and the famine and the scarcity that's happening in the land. They're going to dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortresses of rocks. Look at this. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. God's going to take care of that person. So brothers and sisters, God loves all of his children, but sometimes his children are stingy. Sometimes his children are not treating other people right. And you know, he might just allow a little scarcity to get your attention. He might allow you a little time of leanness so that you can reflect on your condition and get back into sync with him. He's not going to destroy you. He's not, never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. He's not going to give you over to famine, but he'll allow a little bit of leanness to sort you out. And so if you want to continue in God's provision and even grow in that, some things to consider. Let's finish off here. Food for thought. Number one, God is already at what we perceive as future times with our provision in hand. What a comforting thought. He's already got it taken care of. I went to college pretty much for free with scholarships. The high school counselor called me, whom I had never met, and he brought me into his office. He said, have you considered your college? Yeah. And, you know, my parents, there's no way. There's absolutely, I didn't even think of my parents in terms of resourcing beyond just food and shelter. And so he said, well, there's this merit scholarship, and I think that you would qualify for it. And so I got this merit scholarship in combination with a couple other academic scholarships in the Pell Grant. And I had almost 4 years paid for at Medina University, a Catholic college, a private college in Michigan. And I went for business and got my bachelor's degree, almost 100%. How did that happen? I didn't know the counselor. He calls you. The only thing I was thinking is, you know, what I do wrong, but it wasn't the principal's office, so it couldn't be that bad. And God's already there. He's already at those future times. And I look at my kids. Yeah, you know, how are they going to make? God's already there. He's already got the connections made. Your prayers are factored in, but God is already at the point of their need. Verse 2, or number 2 here. If God takes care, oh, this is so comforting. If God takes care of the most important provision for our souls, you know, our salvation, if he's got that covered, can we not trust him to take care of our bodies? A body that's perishing, a limited time issue. He's done all this work for the eternal side. This is like light work. Can he do that? Has the arm of the Lord been shortened? Finally, number 3, joyful hope is a function of faith. Don't allow a myriad of worries to trample you along the way to God's sure supply. With that, we're going to stand. And we're going to pray God to drive this home. And so first of all, are there those that tend to worry amongst us? Are there anxious ones? Do you dwell too much upon the provision? Jesus wants us to pray, but it's like committing it to God. Give us that tomorrow's bread. Give us that day-by-day bread. If so, let's just ask the Lord to help us. Just come on down here. God, help me to just cast my cares upon you, to not be trampled by worry along the way. You'll provide for me. You'll provide for my family. I just commit it to you. Help me to be a happy-go-lucky child. A child that could imagine that those things just materialize. It's always there. Lord, you will supply all my need according to your riches. Oh, the unsearchable riches of God, the inexhaustible supply, no scarcity, no lack. The one who brought you in, kept you, even looking back, how was I kept? He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He loves you. I don't know. I heard some economists saying it's all going to hell in a handbasket. There's an economy above our macroeconomy. There's a whole different set of accounting standards with God Almighty. Father, I just pray today that the truths that you have put forth in your word that applied at different times and different seasons are the same truths that connect, that apply to your little ones. Fear not, little flock. It is your God's, it is your Father's good pleasure to give, to provide the Holy Spirit, to provide the kingdom, and what we need along the way. Bless each of these, Lord. If one needs healing, if one needs some comfort in their affliction, if one is wondering, there's more month than there is money, how are we going to make it? Lord, I pray, God, once again, your provision, that you will be seen, that you're there. You have everything in hand. And I ask, Lord God, that if you need to loose a generous spirit in some, if some have a stingy spirit or they're controlled by fear, they look back at times of lack and say, I'll never go through that again. God, break them of bondage and let their healing be in giving. Let them be a blessing, O Lord. Let them refresh and you'll refresh them. For those of us, Lord, who are living a half-Christian life or being trampled along the way by our anxiety, Lord, break through, God. Renew us, O Lord, and let us look to you and not the famine circumstances around us. We praise you, God, that you are the living bread and you satisfy everything else underneath that. Glory to you for your unsearchable riches. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.